So we're coming to the end of our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be starting some new things in the new year for our Bible studies as well, and our messages. And it's just wonderful, you know, it worked out that right here at the end of the year, we also have the end of the Gospel of Luke. I've learned a lot during our study of Luke, and I hope you have too, but I think I always learn the most from the messages because I have to prepare and study and get ready and prepare them again. So it's been a blessing. So I hope it's been a blessing to you too. Let's go ahead and read the last passage there in Luke, from Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to the end. It's verse 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Amen. In our study through Luke, we've seen how Luke carefully documented the life of Jesus Christ from his birth to his resurrection and ascension to heaven. Today's passage, we're given further proof of the resurrection when Jesus appeared to the disciples and insisted that they touch him and watch while he ate some broiled fish. These things give clear proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only a living person can eat broiled fish. A vision, or some kind of hallucination, or a ghost does not eat broiled fish. So we know Jesus is alive, and alive forevermore, and here with us this morning as well. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, we've already talked about this quite a bit, so we won't repeat our study of the resurrection today and the proofs of the resurrection. We've already done that. But we do need to remember this always and to keep this in mind. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive forevermore. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. He's alive and with us now. Amen. The risen Lord Jesus showed himself to the disciples, and he gave clear, convincing proof that it was really him and that he was really alive. And then he began to speak to them, because there were still a few more things that they needed to know. Verses 44 and 45, it said, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We've spoken about the fulfillment of the prophecies as we've studied through Luke. But notice what else the scripture says here. It says something new that we haven't talked about. It says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now the disciples had read the scriptures, and Jesus himself had been teaching them for 3 years about the scriptures and the meaning of the scriptures. And yet, even with the very best teacher, Jesus himself, it wasn't quite enough. Something more was still needed. They still had to have their minds open to understand the scriptures, because the scriptures are spiritual. They had to have the eyes of their hearts opened to see spiritual things. It's another way of saying it. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, "The man without the scripture does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man does not want to believe anything that cannot be seen. The motto of the world is, "Seeing is believing." And this is the skeptical attitude of nearly everyone in the modern world, because we are cynical. We are tired. We've heard too many sweet sales pitches and smooth political speeches. Now, we've become hard. But the spiritual world, spiritual things, operate on a different principle. Spiritual things can only be seen by the eyes of the heart, and the eyes of the heart operate by faith. The world says seeing is believing, but faith says believing is seeing. This is the way of faith. Believing is seeing. And that sounds a little odd at first, but it makes sense. You see, to the unbeliever, to the person who does not believe, the Bible is a very difficult and confusing book. I remember when I was not a believer, it was very hard to understand the scriptures. But to the believer, the Bible is light and life, the very word of God. When I did not believe, I could not understand. But after I believed in Jesus, the fog cleared and I could see the beauty of God's love and the wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. It's spiritually discerned by the eyes of faith. And through faith, we learn to see. Augustine, the famous 4th century theologian, put it this way: "Seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." There are people who've studied the Bible for years and years without even beginning to understand the good news of the gospel message. Sometimes you hear those people making pronouncements about this or that. They've studied this Bible for years, but they don't understand any of it. And then on the other hand, there are little children who cannot even read, and yet they understand the gospel better than a dozen seminary professors, because they have faith. The difference is faith. Now, many of us, I think, we need to examine the evidence for Christianity before we're ready to believe. We need to look and see that there is evidence and that there's some foundation for this belief. I know I had to study a lot before I was ready to surrender to the truth of the Bible. But the Bible teaches us that simple faith is even more blessed than the examination of many proofs. Do you remember what Jesus said to doubting Thomas, you know, after he appeared before Thomas and showed himself, and Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," in John 20, 28 and 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You need to see evidence before trusting in Jesus? That's okay. It is good for us to look at the evidence, and there is plenty of solid evidence for the Christian faith. It's good to examine the evidence and to make sure of the things that we believe. But the greatest blessing of all, it appears from the scriptures, is given to those who come to Jesus with simple faith, like little children. The ways of God are different than our ways, aren't they, sometimes? We honor those who study much and write big papers or books, but God honors those who trust and believe in Him as their Savior. Verse 46 and 47, it said, He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The end of one thing brings the beginning of something new. And the end of Jesus' earthly mission that we read about in the Gospels, the end of that mission brings the beginning of the church age and the time of Acts. And Acts, we're told, it's 40 days after Jesus' resurrection when Jesus ascended to heaven. And in His Gospel in Luke, where we're just reading it, it shortened the account of the ascension. It didn't mention how long it was, possibly because Luke already knew that he was going to write in more detail in Acts. I don't know. Luke is a very short account of the ascension, but it's given in that detail in Acts. But one thing Luke makes sure is in both his gospel at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts, he makes sure to tell the disciples or to record that Jesus told the disciples to wait before beginning their mission to share the gospel with the world. In verse 49 in Luke chapter 24, it told us, Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Later, Jesus repeated this instruction in slightly different words, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He spoke about this more than once. They had already heard. Jesus told the disciples to wait for the gift the Father had promised. But what was this gift that Jesus is talking about that the Father had promised? Well, in Acts, the very next verse clarifies it and explains the meaning. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit was needed before the disciples would be ready to face a hostile world and preach the gospel boldly. And, you know, everyone who believes and confesses their faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, everyone who trusts in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. From the Gospel of John, we know that the disciples also had already received the Spirit before Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came in power. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, it told us that Jesus said, Peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. The disciples had received the Holy Spirit there, but they had not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And baptism speaks of immersion, like, you know, plunging something into the ocean and drawing it back out full like a bucket. So you can imagine that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. You know, it's kind of like you take a bucket and you plunge it into the ocean and it comes back out full. The disciples were going to be plunged into the Holy Spirit and they were going to come back out full of the Spirit. In John chapter 20, the disciples received the Holy Spirit as all who trust in Jesus do. But in Acts 2, they are filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. And this fulfills the promise of the Father. Father God gave back in the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 verses 28 and 29. It says, And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And that's what we read about being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. When all of those disciples who were gathered there were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is still going on today in the church. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the disciples received power to preach the good news boldly and effectively. And from that day onward, they proclaimed that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they taught the people to believe in Jesus and trust in Him. Peter gave his first sermon immediately after the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. And his sermon, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was so powerful and effective that the people responded immediately. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, you know, Peter's sermon, they heard Peter's sermon, they said, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Powerful message that all the people say, what shall we do? And Peter's response was simple and direct in verse 38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Notice that last part. The promise was not only for those people, the disciples 2,000 years ago, but it's also for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Brothers and sisters, that's us. We are far off from that place in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But if we're called, the promise is for us as well. The promise of the Father to give the gift of the Holy Spirit is still in effect today. And we too can be filled with the Spirit and with power for the work of sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for this good work. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with power for preaching the gospel? It's the promise of the Father. If we seek the Lord, pray in the name of Jesus, and ask, we can be filled, just as they were 2,000 years ago. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus spoke of this as well. He said, in Luke 11, verses 9 to 13, the Lord Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask, seek, knock. We can take this and apply it to prayers in different places, but we look at the context here in Luke. It tells us that Jesus is speaking specifically about the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who seek the promise of the Father. The Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The good gift of the filling of the Holy Spirit is available to all who earnestly ask the Father from a pure heart, praying in the name of Jesus, and truly seeking for what God has promised and what He offers to us. The first disciples asked in prayer, and they waited with expectation until the filling of the Holy Spirit was given to them, that baptism of the Spirit in Acts 2. And that is how the church was born. That's the beginning of the church that we know. And that is still how the church grows and expands today. Where we look and we see the church growing rapidly and expanding rapidly, we always find that there are people there who've been filled with the Spirit, and that's why the church is growing. Not talking about some particular denominational viewpoint or something like that. Even amongst the denominations and things that don't speak much of the Spirit, when you look and you see that they're growing, you find that they do have the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit has come and empowered them to share the gospel with power. If we, If we want to see our family, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, the people around us, if we want to see them coming to faith and being saved, then we also need this filling of the Holy Spirit. It should be part of our daily prayers. Praying daily, Lord, give us your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts. We need you. We need you. We need your wisdom, your power to set our feet on the right path, to give us the right words to speak, to empower us to love the people around us. We need the Spirit of God. Now, the book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles. But, you know, when you really read it, you look at who's doing all the work. You probably should have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You know, the apostles are out there doing things, but it's God working through them, through the Holy Spirit empowering the apostles. It's really what the Holy Spirit is doing in the beginning of the church through the apostles and the disciples. It's not like they're out there preaching and teaching in their own strength. They're doing it by the power of the Spirit. You can call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The church was born when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. The church continued to grow after that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now today, we're finishing our study in the Gospel of Luke. But as we look into the coming year, Karen and I are going to take a sabbatical. As you know, we're going to take a few months off. But after that, I'm hoping in the coming year we can get into the Acts and we can begin a study through the book of Acts and pursue this much more and see how the Spirit worked in the early church and seek the Spirit to work more and more in our own lives and church as well. Been looking forward to a study in Acts for some time. Would you like to study the book of Acts? You want to do that? Study Acts? Yeah. Let's do that next year. Maybe start next summer or so. Luke closes his account of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Lord Jesus with a brief description of the ascension of Jesus into heaven and with the disciples worshiping Jesus and praising God. Verses 50 to 53. This is how Luke closes, and this is how we're going to close the message today as well. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jesus with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. May we complete this year and enter the new year with joy, praise, and sincere worship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator God, one God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the wonders of your grace, for the beauty of your word, for the promises that you have given so freely to us. This morning we're coming to the end of 2010, our last Sunday morning worship this year. We've come to the end of the Gospel of Luke. Thank you for this word, Lord, and thank you that you have led and guided by your Spirit as we've studied week by week and month by month. I pray now, Lord, that you would indeed come upon us by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us your Spirit as you've promised. Fill us with your Spirit, with joy, with peace, with the fruit of the Spirit, with gifts of the Spirit, for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. As this year comes to an end and as we begin a new year, I pray, Lord, that you would refresh us and renew us in our faith. Give us the gift of faith. Open the eyes of our heart that we might see, that we might believe, that we might trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Bless each and every one here, Lord, and family, friends, and loved ones as well, and those who are traveling or couldn't be here this morning for other reasons. Include them and bless them as well, Lord. And fill us with your Spirit for your glory in this place and in this time. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.